chapter 14, verses 25 to 27. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
It must be here.
Oh, cool.
Love you. All right. So, fruit of the Spirit. This summer here at RCL, we're moving through a sermon series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We started a few weeks ago, and just as a quick reminder, the fruit of the Spirit, Paul gives us that list in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what we're saying each week is that these fruits of the Spirit are things that are produced in a person who's united to Jesus or abiding in Jesus, connected to Christ and living a Christian life. And today, the fruit that we're looking at is peace. What does it mean to be a person who experiences peace as produced by the Spirit of God in your life? Now, I don't have to convince you that you are needing and longing for peace. If you think about the opposite of peace in relationships, that would be conflict. And we have conflict in our relationships, don't we? There are people in our lives that we've hurt, and there are people in our lives who have hurt us. There are people in our lives with whom it's just tough to get along with. Or how about this? If you think about the opposite of peace personally, you know, if you're not experiencing peace inside yourself, what are you experiencing? Anxiety, restlessness. I don't have to tell you that we worry too much and we worry about too many things. We're an anxious generation. And so I could keep giving examples, but the point is we need peace. And many of us, many people in our city are looking for peace. And Jesus says, John 14, I've come to give you a peace. And it's a peace not as the world gives. So let's look at this peace and ask first, what is it? Second, how it's unique. Third, how it can come into your life. And then fourth, what this peace rests on. So what is this peace? How is it unique? How does it come, and what does it rest on? So first, what is this peace that Jesus is offering? Now, in Greek, which is the language of the Bible that we have translated into English, the word is eirene, which you get your word irenic, it's a word for peace. But probably when Jesus was speaking, the word he actually spoke was a word called shalom. It's a Hebrew word, and it's pretty difficult to translate. At one level, it's just a word that you would use when you said hello or were saying goodbye. Hello, goodbye, shalom, you know. But more than that, or at a much deeper level, the word shalom was a way of conveying blessing in a holistic sense in a person's life. So one scholar puts it this way. Peace or shalom is the Jewish way of greeting and departing, of saying hello or goodbye. It means, quote, may things go well with you in every way. And one also gets the impression that Jesus very much wants his disciples to be at peace and to experience that peace in the deepest sense. What's the point? Peace, according to Jesus, is holistic flourishing. It's wellness in every direction. And you know, that's what you need, and that's what our world needs more than anything. Because if you go all the way back to the very beginning of the biblical story, in the Garden of Eden, when our first parents turned from God and they rebelled against him, that's when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they put themselves in place of God, what happened is that the world was broken. Or you might say we lost peace. And we lost that peace in four ways. First, we hid from God. We ran away from him. So our relationship with God was severed. But also, we lost peace with other people. It's the first time in human history that you have blame shifting and blaming another person. We also find that in the Garden of Eden, human beings lost peace with themselves. That before sin, before they turned from God, the Bible says they were naked and without shame, which is a way to say they were comfortable in their own skin. They were free to be themselves. But as soon as sin comes into the world, they need to cover themselves. They hide. And then finally, the world itself is broken. And so our relationship with creation, with the world as it is not as it should be. Now just look around. Look at your life. Look at people around you. Look at the front page of any media. The world needs peace. You need peace. Your relationships need peace. There's no direction in our lives that's not impacted or tainted by the fall, by sin. And what Jesus has come to bring is holistic flourishing, peace in every direction. And how would he do that? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says that Jesus himself is our peace. Because when he died on the cross, when he actually sacrificed himself for his people, what he was doing was he was taking the curse that our sins deserved so that we could be brought back into the peace that was God's original design. Jesus is our peace. It's not just something he gives, but it's who he is. And he invites you to himself to experience that holistic flourishing, peace with others, peace with yourself, peace with the world, and most importantly, peace with God. That's the peace that Jesus is offering. So the question is, well, how is it unique? This peace, notice Jesus says, the peace that I'm going to give you, verse 27, is not as the world gives. Jesus is offering a kind of holistic flourishing, a true peace that he says is different from the way the world or the way society gives peace. What can we say about that? Well, in sum, the main way the world tries to give peace is by arranging your circumstances so that they're peaceful. If you have conflict in relationships, here's the 10 steps you need to sort it out. If your boss is difficult, here's what you need to do to address that difficult situation. In other words, when there's lack of peace, we try to rearrange circumstances to make things better. And that's not all bad. But if that's where your peace comes from, sooner or later you're going to find yourself in a doctor's waiting room or in a relationship or with a personal addiction or with some family problem or something, and you don't have the resources on your own to fix it. You can't arrange things the way you hoped. And in those moments, where does your peace come from? And Jesus says that's precisely what his peace is all about. Because his peace is not about arranging pleasant circumstances. His peace is something that can sustain you no matter your circumstances. Because it's the promise of his presence with you. Whenever Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, he says it in verse 28, which we didn't read it, but he always attaches to that, I'm with you. In other words, the thing that's meant to give you peace is the promise of his presence. So think with me for a second. Psalm 23, one of the great passages in the Bible, one of the most loved psalms that brings comfort in hard times. In Psalm 23, there's a spot where the psalmist says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. So even if I walk through the darkest valley, I'm not going to be afraid. I'll have peace. Now, when I see that, what I actually think is, God, keep me from the darkest valley. Like, I don't want to walk through it. Let's take a detour. And he never promised that. He never promised that you'd be spared the darkest valley. He says, even when you walk through it, I'll be with you. And that's the kind of peace that he offers, the peace of his presence, so that when you walk through the worst day and the worst night of your life, he's with you. And in a way that's sometimes hard to understand and sometimes hard to make sense of, he's holding you. He says, my rod and my staff will comfort you, which is to say, I'll be just what you need just at the right moment. And I can't promise you that we're not going to walk through deep, dark valleys, but I promise you that my peace will be with you. And some of you have experienced that. Some of you will experience that. And that's what makes Jesus' peace unique. And I would just encourage you, especially if you're here today and you're not a Christian, do you have a source in your life that will provide you a kind of peace that will be with you when you have nothing else? Because that's the kind of peace that you need. That's the kind of peace that I need to face this world and all that it's going to throw my way. So that's first, what this peace is, how it's unique. Third, how it comes. Or another way to ask it is, how can you experience this peace in your life? You know, what brings it to the surface? And what I find really interesting is that in verse 25 and 26, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. So let me read to you verse 26. It says, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you." And then he says, "Peace I leave with you." What's going on? It's almost as if Jesus is saying, if you want to experience my peace, the way it's going to happen is through your spirit-illuminated reading of Scripture. As you read the Bible, as you get into God's Word, the Spirit is going to take things that you see there, and the Spirit is going to cause you to remember things in such a way that it brings peace. That's what Jesus is teaching. The Spirit's job is to come into your life and to remind you of everything that Jesus has said. And as Christians, we believe the whole Bible is his word. And so Jesus is saying the Spirit's job is going to come and bring to remembrance, to bring to the surface the truth that you've already heard. Now, that's actually really significant, really practical. There was a time in my life where I was very unsure. I've said this to some of you before. Where I was very unsure about a big decision that we had to make as a family. And I was thinking about, do we go this way or do we go that way? And I was becoming very anxious, very fretful, because I was living in the world as though God's presence in my life depended on me making the right decision. So I was doing all the things that you're supposed to do when you come to those big decision moments. I was researching, I was getting counsel from friends, I was praying about it, and I couldn't have any clarity. So I was increasingly fretful and irritable and anxious. And then finally, one day, I was reading Joshua chapter 1. And that passage I probably read, I don't know, a dozen times before. But one morning, as I was reading that passage, and God says to Joshua, who was also at a crossroads moment, God said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid. I'll be with you wherever you go." And in that moment, the Spirit illuminated, caused me to remember that truth in such a way that what was just words on paper became a reality to me. Because I had been saying to God, "Show me which way to go." And God said, "Bijan, I'm with you wherever you go." Do you believe that? Can you trust that? And what happened was I had peace. I still had to make a decision. I still wasn't sure what to do, but I was less fretful and less anxious. What's that? That's the Spirit bringing to remembrance the truth of his word at just the right moment and precisely the way I needed it. What does that mean practically? It means you got to be in the Bible. He can't help you remember something if it's not been membered in the first place. So you got to be in the Bible. Do you want God's peace? Do you want to experience his peace guiding you each step of the way? Sometimes in ways you can feel and sometimes in ways that you can only trust. You've got to be in Scripture. I don't know of any other way. And so do you have a daily intake of Bible, of getting into the Scriptures and allowing God through his Spirit to illuminate his truth so that you experience his peace no matter what you face? That's how it can come. And then the fourth and the final thing I want to say about God's peace today before we transition to worship and baptisms is what this peace rests on. What this peace rests on. It's interesting to me that John 14, Jesus says, "My peace I'm going to give you," is spoken the very night before his crucifixion. So in other words, when Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid," the disciples had all the reason in the world for their hearts to be troubled and to be very afraid. In a matter of hours, their best friend would be taken from them. He would be killed in the most scandalous and shame-filled way. And they themselves would become a persecuted minority group in this ancient world. And they were terrified. And so they had all the reason in the world to not be peaceful. And yet Jesus says, "My peace I give you." Later that night, he's taken from them and he's crucified. And for a few days, that was what the disciples thought was the end. But then on Sunday morning, there was this rumor, because there were some women who went to the tomb to take care of Jesus' body. And on that Sunday morning, there were rumors starting to spread around the city, his body's not there anymore. Like, the tomb is empty. And so the disciples, the guys that Jesus was speaking to here in John 14, they were unsure, they were confused, and they were even more terrified. So they went into an upper room, and they huddled together. It says they locked the door in fear. And then out of nowhere, Jesus appeared. And the first thing Jesus said to them was peace. John chapter 20 and verse 19, peace. What's that? It's as if Jesus says in John 14, look, I'm going to give you a peace that will be with you no matter what you face, and it's a peace that you can take to the bank. And they say, Jesus, how do you know? How can we really have that kind of peace that will give us the resources we need to face anything? And Jesus says, just wait 3 days and I'll show you. And he went through the cross and he defeated death and he came out on the other side. And Jesus says, peace, that peace, a death defeating, tears erasing, sorrow ending kind of peace, in which one day the world will be made new, in which death will be no more, in which goodbyes are gone forever, and it's guaranteed because of his resurrection. In other words, what makes Christian peace unique is that it's resting on the fact that Jesus defeated death. If he didn't defeat death, I don't have much to offer you. But if he did, then his peace is unshakable. And no matter what you face and walk through, it can only drive you deeper into his peace. And that means that ultimately, it's not just cliche when Jesus says, don't let your hearts be afraid. Even though you're going to face really scary stuff, even though this world is going to terrify you and break your heart, you don't have to be afraid, because Jesus says, I have defeated death, and the world you long for is coming, and everything sad is going to come untrue. So let me just give you one implication of this that's apropos for us today. There's a great book called The Severe Mercy, well worth reading. And at one spot in the book, the author is on a faith journey, and he befriends C.S. Lewis, who was the great Christian thinker and writer and teacher of English at Oxford University. And they develop a friendship, and ultimately God uses C.S. Lewis as part of the way in which this person becomes a Christian. So they have a good friendship. And one day, they have their final lunch before this guy is going to be moving. He's going to be leaving. So they have a lunch together. And at the very end of the lunch, Lewis sticks out his hand. They shake. And Lewis says to him, I'm not going to say goodbye, because Christians never say goodbye. And then he crossed the street and he turned back around and he says, we'll meet again. And he goes off. And what's that? If the resurrection isn't true, that's hogwash. But if the resurrection is true, that's as real as it gets. Christians never say goodbye. We'll meet again. There's always hope. There's no loss that this world can take from us. There's no grief that we can endure that God can't turn into joy. There's peace for the followers of Jesus because it rests on a death-defeating Savior. So I ask you this morning, do you know him? If you know him, you'll have his peace. Let's pray. Our God, thank you for teaching us today about your peace. And as we now sing a song of response and prepare for baptisms, we pray that we would experience Jesus, the one who gives us this peace. We pray that we would have our eyes open today in faith to see him, to know him, to rest in him. Lord, give us Jesus, more of him, we pray. And help us, therefore, to experience and to live out this great peace as your followers in the world. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory.